We're going to be in Psalm 3 today. We started a series a couple weeks ago on Psalms, and so we've been working our way through them. And this is Mike's last time preaching for a little while, so it's a special treat. So, Psalm 3, it's on page 418. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the pew and take it home if you do not have a copy of the Bible. We would love for you to have it. Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of the many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Good morning, Redemption City. All right. Good to be here today. I got this great backdrop going on. Thank you to all the volunteers, man, that put that together. Thank you guys for stepping up here. I was asking for a goalkeeper yesterday for our last week for our Redemption City soccer club, and we got a goalkeeper, man. It was incredible, man. Our goalkeepers were the stars and celebrities of the team, actually, this year. And though we lost valiantly, it was not because for any fault of the goalkeeper. This year, I should probably just ask this week for some offense because we didn't score any goals. And so any strikers out there, you need to put the ball in the back of the net here. Next week, we're hoping to bring home a W here. But that's a lot of fun, man, just being in church in the summer and being able to get out, play some sports and enjoy the weather and, VBS season. We're in full summer mode. West Michigan is beautiful, and it's great to be together with you all. Lots of things you could be doing this morning. You could be at the beach. You could be getting brunch at your favorite spot. But here you are, gathered together with God's people, reminding each other who God is and what he's done, and what a privilege to do that. Man, such a treat. I can't believe they pay me to do this sort of work. It's crazy. And we're jumping into the Psalms here in a new series, which I'm calling Poetry for Surviving and Thriving in Exile, which I realize is a little bit of a mouthful, but there's 150 psalms written over 1,000 years, lots of authors, so I'm trying to cover all the ground here. This is poetry. So we're getting these beautiful expressions of God's people as they're experiencing life in a broken and fallen world, experiencing all the beauty and abundance of it. And so I know for some of you, like, you might have walked in the door and you're just surviving. You're just trying to keep your head above water. And there are psalms for people in that situation, in those circumstances, just crying, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Why have you turned your face away from me? And that's just life in a broken and fallen world. But I know there's some of you who are also thriving right now in the world we're living and going, man, we're heading into summer. We're playing soccer. I was just over at a party yesterday celebrating Mike Birch finishing up his MBA. And I'm like, man, this is so exciting and encouraging. And others of you have just graduated and all these great milestones that we're celebrating. And the Psalms cover the full spectrum. There's a psalm really for every season of the soul. And so we get to dig into those. This morning, we've already done the heavy lifting in Psalm 1 and 2. We've set the introduction that the good life, the blessed life, is found in God's King and God's Word, right? Those two realities help set the tone for what the good life is all about. But there's a question. If God is such a good King and following his Word leads to such human flourishing, why do Bad things happen to good people. Why do terrible things happen in our lives? And so starting in Psalm 3, we're going to see that despite God's good design and rule over the world, sin has unleashed all manner of chaos and brokenness. And it's this disparity between God's beautiful design and the brokenness of the world that leads to these honest cries of the heart. These laments is the technical term for it that we see in book one of the Psalter. Many of them are written by David, and they're these cries of the heart to God in the midst of trouble and tribulation and difficulty and challenge. And we're getting these beautiful cries of the heart to God. And we're opening the Psalter in Psalm 3 and 4 today. I'm going to look at both Psalms because they're Psalms that many commentators think are morning and evening Psalms. You're going to see morning and evening language in them. The psalmist goes down to sleep and then he wakes up again in the morning, and God sustains him through those seasons of life. And this one, a very dark and very difficult season of his life. And I think we can all relate, right? And all of us would love to be able to just lay our heads down on our pillows and just fall asleep at night, knowing God is sovereign, that God sustains us, that he loves us, that he's with us and for us, and just sleep like a baby, right? That's all of our desire, right, in life. And yet, we all know, right, we toss and we turn, we have sleepless nights, whether it's anxiety, whether it's fear, whether it's any number of troubles and difficulties and afflictions that come at us in life in a fallen world. We find ourselves up late at night, trying to fall asleep, but just tossing and turning. And so I want to ask you this morning, just as we're opening this series, what keeps you up at night? What is the thing that causes deep kind of anxiety, that causes you to just toss and turn at night? That's kind of the question the psalmist is kind of wrestling with very graphically here as he's thinking, contrasting two lives here, the person that just falls asleep, trusting God's sustaining grace, and those of us that are just kind of churning in our anxiety and struggling to sleep and wrestling with all the things life throws at us. Maybe stress at work, maybe finances. You just look at the bank account. How are we going to pay the bills this week? We all know how expensive everything on earth is getting out there. You're like, wait, is orange juice $10 a jar? Like, what is the deal with everything and how expensive it all is? Maybe it's family struggles. Maybe it's marriages. Maybe it's friendships. All of those things, right? And I know I typically sleep like a log. My wife will tell you, like, I just out cold, typically, at the end of the day. Nothing will wake me up, short of like the house blowing away, I think. But there have been seasons in my life, right, where I've walked through some really deep struggles and, man, just been up tossing and turning. God, what are you doing? How are things going to work out in my life? And it's through those kind of situations, through those seasons, through those deep challenges in my own life that I've really learned to pray. It was those seasons where I'm just like, God, I don't know a way forward here. I am just lost. These situations, I don't have the capacity to fix or the ability to fix. I need your help. And those are the kind of seasons that have taught me how to pray. And my guide in that learning process has been the Psalms. The Psalms have taught me how to pray, how to express my emotions, my fears, my anxieties, my cares, the struggles, and bring them before the Lord in a beautiful way. So I hope the Psalms will be able to do that for you, give you language to express the pain and the hurt and the frustration and the difficulties of living in a fallen world. And I want to take a guide for this series. There's a wonderful book written by Mark Rogop called Dark Clouds and Deep Mercy. And he, in this book, explores the lament psalms of the Psalter. And he's really distilled a pattern here, which I think is helpful for us as we're wrestling through life in a fallen world. And he sees this fourfold pattern over and over again in the Psalms. And he sees that in the psalmist turns to the Lord in the midst of the trouble, the difficulties, the challenges around them, right? First step, turning to God. And then we see his complaint to God, not that he's just whining to God, but he's expressing God, why are things happening this way? Why is life so hard? Why is life so difficult? They're these honest cries of the heart to God, but he doesn't stop there. He actually asks God to meet him, to bring deliverance and redemption and help. And then there's this final movement we'll see. Even if the circumstances don't change, even if life is still hard and difficult and challenging, there's this beautiful trust in the Lord. And so we're going to take these four movements, these four patterns, if you will, and I want to look through the lens of Psalm 3 and 4. These patterns you can use for any of the lament psalms. They're helpful for helping us, I think, get a handle on what it is that the psalmist is doing as he's wrestling with life in a fallen world. And what I want you to see specifically in these two psalms, Psalm 3 and 4, we're going to see that God sustains David by giving him sweet sleep even in the midst of suffering. God sustains David by giving him sweet sleep even in the midst of suffering. And of course, my hope and my prayer for you is that you would experience that same rest and that same sleep, no matter what you're going through, no matter the difficulties, the trials, the suffering, that you might experience that same sweet sleep that David experienced. And so let me pray for us as we dive in, that God might do miraculously take the circumstances and the situations we bring to use them to bring us to the peace that only he offers. And so, Father, as we come this morning, we recognize in many ways we are powerless often to change our circumstances or the situations we find ourselves in. God, in those very realities bring us to you. Those realities result in these cries of the heart for God to you do what only you can do in circumstances that are beyond our control and difficulties and suffering and adversity. God, that we have no control over, God. We come because we know you have the answers, God. And so would you teach us to cry out to you? Would you teach us to turn to you, to express our complaint to you, to be able to experience, God, to ask you for the things that we need, God, and ultimately to trust in you. God, we pray that you teach us how to come to you with all of the challenges and difficulties that we experience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to start with a little bit of context as we're driving into the Psalter. One of the incredible things, if you are reading through the Psalter, you'll notice there are these little titles in the Psalms here, and Psalm 3 is no exception. It has this description at the beginning of it, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now that gives you some significant context, right? As we're approaching this psalm, there's a circumstance, there's a situation, 2 Samuel 15 through 18, that David is talking about, and he captures that circumstance, that situation, his reflections, his journal entries, if you will, as he's wrestling through this particular situation. We're going to see that throughout the Psalms, different little titles that are going to give us context and background and information as we're wrestling with what the psalmist is wrestling with. And of course, a large portion of these Psalms are attributed to David, Israel's most famous king. Particularly in these first three books of the Psalter, we're going to be dealing with a lot of what David went through. And David was a remarkable person, right? You can read his story in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, and he's remarkable not simply for living an eventful and colorful life, but for the remarkable variety of his emotional and spiritual responses to these experiences captured so poignantly in the Psalms. David doesn't just have a crazy life, he writes about it in real time. He's like live blogging this story in the Psalms, and you're getting how he's dealing and navigating through life in a challenging and fallen world. David grew up an obscure shepherd boy, the forgotten youngest child, but as a teenager, defeated the giant Goliath, became a national celebrity. Not a bad start here. It's like a fairy tale ending. And then the king becomes jealous and turns against him, and he becomes Israel's most famous outlaw, on the run for years and years of his life, living out in the wilderness, just trying to survive. And just when you think it couldn't get any more interesting, and then eventually that king is killed and David takes over and becomes Israel's king. He wins all of Israel's battles, fights the wars for them, establishes Jerusalem as the capital city, brings the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle, and brings this incredible kingdom together. And then his own son because of his own sin, rebels against him, and he's on the run again as an old guy out in the wilderness on the run. I don't know about you, if you like camping or not, but it's bad enough like camping when you're in your 20s or something, right? And you're out there in the wilderness, you know, sleeping on the ground. But this guy, he's in his 60s, whatever, 70s, I don't know. He's an old man out there on the run. I mean, can you imagine the situation? That's the season that we find here in Psalm chapter 3. It's kind of one of those worst case scenarios. Your son is out to kill you and you're running for your life. But those worst case scenario moments help us as we encounter the worst case scenario moments in our own lives when everything just hits the fan and we're like, what on earth do I do with my life? The Psalms give us language. It gives us words for how to wrestle through these beautiful and broken circumstances in our lives. So how does David respond to this situation in these Psalms and in these lament Psalms? Notice the first thing we're going to see is that David turns to the Lord. Our first movement here is this movement to turn to the Lord. David, over many years and with much experience of having walked with the Lord from growing up, right, as a little shepherd boy, praying to the Lord, composing songs to the Lord, from being out there fighting Goliath and that great battle, from running for Saul for many, many years, for being a king and living in his palace. For many years, he's learned over a lifetime of faithfulness that the person you ultimately need to turn to in the midst of your trouble and your struggles is to the Lord. He's learned this over a lifetime of faithfulness. So we see in Psalm 3, verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? Where is his gaze going? Where is attention? Where is his focus going? It's to the Lord, not to his foes, but, oh Lord, of course there are foes around, but he's starting by directing the challenges and difficulties of life to. He is turning to the Lord. Or if you're looking in Psalm 4, it's even more clear. Like, answer me when I call, O God, my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. David knows where to go with his troubles, with his difficulties, with the struggles in his life. And you'll see in these lament Psalms, he's not just complaining, he's complaining to God. He's bringing his requests to God. And I think that is so important because David had a lot of other people he could have turned to, right? Other kings maybe that could bail him out, military strategists that could maybe help him take back his kingdom, maybe hire some mercenaries to go fight his son, hire an assassin to take out Absalom. I mean, there are lots of options for him. He could have been consumed by bitterness, caught up in this struggle for revenge. He could have been depressed. Any number of circumstances, like if you find yourself on the run with your son trying to kill you, a lot of pressures, a lot of people to turn to, a lot of responses that you can make. But David knows where to go. He turns to the Lord. So I want to just pause for a moment to ask you, right, what is the first thing that I turn to in the midst of suffering, right? Suffering hits in our lives. Where do we go? What's our first instinct? Are we kind of trying to escape it? You know, just binge watching Netflix episodes or doom scrolling our phone, or like, I just need 15 minutes to just scroll away. Are we turning to food, you know, a little alcohol to take the edge off of life? Are we turning to our favorite snacks or foods to find the solace and the comfort that we need? What is the thing that we're turning to? What is the thing that we're looking to in the midst of these situations, right? David is going to encourage us. He's going to challenge us. He's going to testify to the beauty of turning to the Lord and experiencing his presence in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering. And so I just encourage you, what's your first response? Has God, through his faithfulness in your life and through his work, has he begun to just carve kind of a groove in your heart that when suffering comes, you know, first thing you're going to do is to seek him out. First thing you're going to do is to turn for him. That's what we see in the life of David. And that's what God is building in the lives of every Christian, right? This this instinct, as this sanctified instinct of turning to the Lord in the midst of our trouble, knowing that he's faithful and that he's good. But David doesn't just sugarcoat the situation. He doesn't turn to the Lord and go, hey, everything's great, everything's wonderful. David turns to the Lord to complain. David turns to the Lord to bring his complaint before the Lord. Here are the bad things that are happening. It's like, God, you said, right? If, you know, Psalm 1, you know, I'm supposed to be like a tree planted by streams of water. I'm supposed to be flourishing. I'm supposed to be experiencing all this abundance. And yet, here I am, and life is hard. Life is difficult. Life has not turned out the way I thought it was going to turn out. The dreams that I had have not yet come to fruition. I'm sitting here in this unfulfilled place here. My story seems, I'm in the middle of the story, but it doesn't, I don't see a resolution. I don't see hope for how God is going to pull it all together. So David complains, or he's honest about the circumstances and the situations in which he finds ourselves. We see this in Psalm 3, verse 1. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying, my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Right? Notice David's situation. He's like, look, I am surrounded by enemies. See how many times he says, many, many, many. Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying, of his soul, there is no salvation for him in God. It's not just that he's surrounded by enemies, but these enemies are taunting him. They're saying, where is God? God's abandoned him. He's an old guy at this point. You know, David is at the end of his career. You know, there's no future for him. God has abandoned him. God has left him, and he's just on his own. I don't know if you feel maybe like that in your life today, or maybe you've been in seasons like that. We just felt like, man, there is no salvation for me from God, right? That's what his enemies are saying. That's what they are taunting him with. And then there's this beautiful Hebrew word at the end of this opening section here, at the end of verse 2. There's no salvation for God from him, Selah. This interesting Hebrew word here that causes us to pause and to consider what God is doing. The commentator Derek Kidner said this about this word Selah. He said this Hebrew word occurs 71 times, predominantly in books 1 through 3 of the Psalter. Probably it is the signal of an interlude or change of musical accompaniment. And so we're not entirely certain about the word, but it's a word that invites us here, maybe musically, maybe more thematically, to just pause and consider, to sit sometimes maybe in the midst of our suffering where we wouldn't necessarily want to do that, to be honest about the circumstances and situations in our lives that maybe we would just like to escape or avoid or deny or not have anything to do with. The Psalms invite us to be honest about what is actually happening and to sit with it a little bit in the situation. And we see this also in Psalm 4. If you're following along in verse 2, notice what he says. Oh man, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? If Psalm 3 is the context for both of these Psalms, David is on the run, and he's dealing not just with suffering, not just with enemies, not just with public taunts. He's dealing with public humiliation, right? Here was Israel's king. Here was the man of God, right? Here was the guy who was leading God's people, and now he's on the run, being made, you know, utterly humiliated by his own son who's running him out of the palace. And David is sitting here, not just experiencing the pain and suffering of being apart from all his friends, his palace, the comforts of life, but he is being publicly humiliated. He's dealing with lies and deceit. You notice through along here, right? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? If the context, again, is Psalm 3, right? David is in the situation he's in because his son Absalom has been stealing the heart of the people. He would sit at the city gate and tell everybody what they wanted to hear and tell them about what a great king he was and how wonderful he was. And he stole the hearts of the people through flattery and deception and seized the throne. And David is dealing with all of this in this situation, right? There's layers to his suffering. There's just being out on, you're an old guy and you're sleeping on a on the dirt, you know, but there's also the psychological aspect. Enemies are taunting him. He's being publicly humiliated. I don't know if you can think of a more painful, difficult circumstance, but this is where David is at. And not only is he surrounded by foes, but even his friends are struggling. Look what he says to the friends in Psalm 4, verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. He's like, my friends are angry. They're freaking out about this whole situation. Man, they want revenge, right? They're talking smack to all the enemies. They want to do reckless things. And David is like, look, guys, be angry. It's okay. This is a situation that warrants being angry, but don't do anything stupid or foolish or rash. You know, sleep on it. Ponder it, you know, on your beds and be silent, right? The Lord has brought about this circumstance, and we've got to listen to what he's doing through all of this. Or notice what he says in verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Have you ever been there? You get friends like, great friends. Who will show us any good out there? There's no good out there in the world. Look at the news. Look at this life situation. Look at the circumstances. Who will show us any good? These are David's friends, right? And if you're on the run and your son's trying to kill you and, you know, you're just trying to survive, you get it, right? Doesn't look good. Not favorable circumstances, not a good situation at all. And the friends are only contributing to that. Like Puddle Glum from C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia or Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, he is surrounded by negativity, right? None of his companions see hope in the situation, and they can't think of a way God could bring any good out of this mess. But it's important for us to just have that anchor in reality. It's okay to be honest when life is hard, when there's suffering, when there is pain in our lives, to just be, this is what's happening. This is the situation. This is the circumstance. And David models how to do this well. And I think that's a struggle for us. And I don't know if it's a West Michigan thing. Like, we just have that West Michigan nice going on where everyone's super polite. How you doing? Great. How you doing? Wonderful. Everything's good. You know, I'm not going to share anything deep or personal or difficult in my life. But that's a reality right around here. People don't want to go deeper oftentimes in our culture. We all show up to church and we're looking good and we're putting on a good front, and, you know, we want everybody to be impressed by us. And so vulnerability can be hard, and church can be worse, because you're also like, man, everyone around here has got their life put together and they're doing so well and great. Like, I would never fit in if I shared the real struggles and difficulties and challenges of my life. Sometimes religion can actually create an atmosphere where there isn't vulnerability, where there isn't an ability to be honest. And that is a deeply tragic and painful thing. That whole fake it till you make it mentality, it is alive and well in churches today. And the tragic part is people are not getting the help that they need because they're not able to be honest about what they're actually going through. Brené Brown, research professor at the University of Houston Graduate School of Social Work, said this. This was fairly devastating. If you trade your authenticity or your honesty for safety, you may experience the following: anxiety, depression, eating disorders, addiction, rage, blame, resentment, and inexplicable grief. Do you see what she's saying? If you can't be honest about your life and your circumstances and your situation, all of that suffering that you're not processing, it's going to come out sideways. You're going to be like, I don't know why I just flipped out at my kids. I have no idea why I'm so depressed. I don't know why I just ate that entire half gallon of ice cream. I have no idea, like, why I'm hitting the bottle here at night, or why I'm just breaking down emotionally into tears. It's because you're not dealing with the suffering, the pain, the difficulties in life. And that's why I often say that our church is a hospital for sinners and not a museum for saints, because there's something in this, in a religious climate and culture, that just somewhat, for some reason, causes us to just want to hide and pretend everything is great. But the Psalms invite us to bring our whole selves, all of the challenges and difficulties and trials, and bring them, most importantly, to the Lord. But it's not enough to turn to the Lord and present our problems or complaints. David teaches us very importantly to ask for deliverance, right? Some of us, you know, you've been in maybe Bible studies, you've been in small groups where there was a lot of complaining, where there was a lot of whining, there's a lot of lament, but no actual turning to the Lord, no asking the Lord. We just vented for like an hour and then, oh yeah, we're supposed to pray at the end, aren't we? Yeah, have you ever been in that? Or maybe it's a water cooler at work and everybody is just whining and everybody's complaining and you're like, wait, did we ever turn to the Lord and actually ask him for help? And I know these seem very basic and they seem very like, of course, we know we're supposed to ask for help. But are we? Are we actually asking for help? David teaches us how to not simply recognize the realities, but to actually ask for God's help in the midst of our pain and our suffering. He's teaching us how to cry out to God in our suffering. So notice what he says in Psalm 3, verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill, right? David cries out to God and God answers. Even though he's had to run away from the holy hill, he's no longer in Jerusalem, God hears his cries. No matter where you're at, God hears you and hears your cries and he listens. Notice what he says in Psalm 3, verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O God. He's not just sitting there in the sadness, in the suffering, in the depression, and chronicling it all. He's turning to the Lord and asking for help, asking for divine intervention, asking for the Lord to intervene, asking for that breakthrough that he needs, and asking boldly, asking confidently that the Lord would meet him. You see the same thing in Psalm 4, where he says in verse 1, right, answer me when I call, God of my righteous, you have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. He is asking for God's help, right? How many times do we complain to God or give God our laundry list of requests and all, but are not actually like seeking his face, asking his help in our lives? Maybe we want certain circumstances to change, but we're not asking him to be changing us more deeply. And so just challenge you to think, am I, as you're greeted by the suffering and pain of life in the fallen world, am I, in fact, actually asking God for help? Or am I just kind of complaining or whining about my life situation? Am I actually asking for help? The psalmist is teaching us how to do that, giving us words and language to express all the cries of our hearts, all the needs that we have, physically and spiritually and emotionally and relationally and socially. The psalmist is saying, you've got needs, bring them to the Lord. You have not, as James says, because you ask not. This is an invitation from our Heavenly Father, who's a good Father, to hear our prayers and requests. So our ability to ask for help is going to reveal, I think, who we are as people, right? Can we ask for help, or are you just a totally self-sufficient, independent kind of person? I got this on my own very much. I'll take care of it. Maybe one of your life lies is, it's all on me. I got to figure this out. If I don't do it, no one else will. And maybe that's just the wiring. Maybe that's just the narrative in your mind, right? But these psalms invite us to take those troubles, not just to anyone. It's great that you can ask for help too. Some people can't ask for help at all and are really, really cooked. I mean, but if you can ask for help, it's taking it, who you take it to, that's going to define who you are as a person. David knows to take his troubles to the Lord, the one who in fact can, in fact, change the entire situation, structure of his life. David's willingness to turn to God's help is what actually changes everything. The final stage here, as we're looking through these laments here, we've talked through David's turning to the Lord. We talked through his complaint. We've seen how he is also willing to ask from the Lord, but also we're going to see trust also established here in the Psalms. What's interesting about Psalm 3 and 4 is, if you're just reading through the narratives in 2 Samuel 15 through 18 or 19, you actually get to see the story resolve, right? You get to walk through the trial, and then you get to, it's really neat, and you get the closure, right? You get to see, oh, David, you know, his son, he's on the run. And then, of course, you get to watch how God does, in fact, provide for him. And you go, okay, great, wonderful, neat little narrative sequence. In the Psalms, you just have a moment. David is here in the midst of the suffering, and he's sharing what he walked through, the struggles he did, and he hasn't actually gotten to the end of the circumstance. He's still sitting in the situation, and what he's got to do here as he waits for God to intervene, as he waits for God to change this circumstance or his heart or people or all the things, is he's got to learn to trust, right? I mean, the situation is bleak. Nothing is going good. You know, his friends are saying, who can show us some good? But David is going to show us how not to despair, but to trust in God and his absolute dependability. Notice some of the expressions here in Psalm 3, verse 3. Notice these expressions of trust. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Think about David. He's on the run. Enemies are all around him. They're trying to kill him. And all he can has burned into his mind is that God is a shield, right? Enemies are trying to kill him. He just pictures this shield in his mind that is all around him. Now, a normal shield, right? It's just in front of you. But this shield is like all around him, protecting him from enemies on all sides. He's realizing God is my protector. God is my sustainer. Notice also what he says in verse 4 of Psalm 3. He says, I cried out to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. Even though David had to flee from Jerusalem, God still hears his cry. And my favorite of all of these here lines, which tie these two psalms together, is verse 5. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. David slept like God was sovereign, like God was his sustainer. He slept like a baby. Even though he's out in the wilderness, even though he's out in the run, even though people are trying to kill him, here's a guy, he's just sleeping like a baby. Yeah, whatever that means. Anyone who has babies could probably say they don't sleep that great. But you get the expression here. Here is David, and just totally comfortable in God's care. And notice what happens when he wakes up. I just absolutely love this. In verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. If you're a morning person, you probably can relate to this psalm. You're like, man, you know, I lay down, I slept, I woke up because the Lord sustained me, and now I'm ready to take on the world. First thing in the morning, got a fresh day in front of you. Man, bring on the many thousands against me. I got this. You know, that's the metaphor that David is bringing home. When the Lord gives you sleep and refreshes you and renews you, you've got the ability to take on the world. All that the world is to throw at you, all the enemies, all the trouble, all the tribulation. David's like, bring it on. Which I'm just imagining this old guy camping out there. And like, how do you get up, you know, in the morning in that kind of situation and just say, bring it on, man, bring on the enemies, bring on the... Here is a man who's been transformed by God, right? He's sleeping well. He's experiencing God's peace, and he is ready for whatever comes next. And that's why he says at the end of the song, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. It's interesting. Psalm 1 begins with, blessed is the man. Psalm 2 ends with, you know, blessed are all who take refuge in him. And here, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of all the difficulties, is still the blessed life for the one who experiences God's salvation, God's intervention here. And this salvation is very concretely, how do I get saved from my son who's trying to kill me? And of course, points forward to an even greater salvation that God will be doing in history. And Psalm 4 is similar. Psalm 4 has these similar statements of trust and confidence. If you flip over to Psalm 4, verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call. It's a statement of trust. He's out on the run. None of his circumstances are changed, but he has a conviction that the Lord hears him. that his cries are not going unheeded, that God will answer in his good timing. God will provide. God is present, he's accessible, he's available, and God is going to respond. Finally, in Psalm 4:7-8, I love this. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Isn't that amazing? Here's a guy, if the circumstances of Psalm 3 are the circumstances of Psalm 4, who's on the run, whose son's trying to kill him, like everything is falling apart, and his son and all their nobles, they're partying back in Jerusalem with his wine and his food and sleeping in his feather bed and doing all that stuff. And yet, here David is saying, hey, out in the wilderness, out on the run, out in exile, I've got more joy in my heart than they've got drinking all of my wine and eating all of my wheat that they're doing. He's saying, there's more joy in my heart from God because he's with me and he's sustaining me through all these things. In peace, I can lay down and go to sleep no matter what the circumstances and situations life is throwing at me. Don't you want that kind of joy in your life? Don't you want that kind of peace in your life? Man, what a psalm. What an incredible statement of what God can do in the midst of our lives' most painful, difficult circumstances. Turning to God, complaining to God, asking God for deliverance, and trusting in him allow David to discover more deeply the character of God, that he is a very present help in times of trouble, that he is absolutely safe and dependable, and that he is a refuge for us. David demonstrates the character of a true king in suffering and points us forward to the only perfect suffering king. And so when we come to the New Testament, we see this very same pattern in the life of Jesus. Right from the very beginning of his ministry, we see him turning to the Lord, right? Mark 1:35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus, from the beginning of his ministry all the way through it, was exercised in dependence on his Father, turning to the Father. His whole life was reflected. And what we're going to see throughout his ministry is he's quoting the Psalms. He's interacting with the Psalms. The Psalms were the language that were helping him process the struggles and suffering and difficulties. And at the point of his deepest agony and suffering in our place for our sins, we see him using these words from Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? In the midst of Jesus' pain, in the deepest agony and heartache, Jesus is crying out to the Lord with these words of the psalmist. He's bringing his complaint to the Lord. Why have you forsaken me? But also, at this point of deepest agony on the cross, as Jesus is dying for our sins in our place, we see his trust in God too, also through the psalm. Psalm 31:5, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus is committing himself to the Lord. Jesus lived and died and rose again with the psalms on his lips so that every psalm might be fulfilled for us, right? Jesus died on that cross, right, so that nothing could separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus died so we could sleep, resting in God's sovereignty and God's sustaining power, even in the most terrible suffering. And Jesus died and rose again so that we could wake up unafraid to face the many thousands of enemies, the struggles, the adversity, the challenges in front of us. That's what Jesus is offering to us through the cross and through his death and through his resurrection. So what would happen if we turned to God in times of trouble instead of turned away from him to all the distractions that are so available to us today? What would happen if we were bold enough to pour out our complaint to God, to share what we really feel about real circumstances? What would happen if we boldly asked him for what we need and expected him to actually meet us in that? What if we trusted him even and especially in those times where we just don't see the fruit, we don't see the deliverance, we don't see the rescue, we're in the middle of our story and don't yet have God's answer. I am convinced that if we stepped into this beautiful practice of lament modeled for us in the Psalms, that God would meet each of us with the sustaining grace David discovered here in Psalm 3 and 4, and that Jesus modeled for us in his own life and death and resurrection. I want to close with a hope that hopefully drives all of this home from the Prince of Preachers. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, as usual, a total wordsmith. He said, "No stars gleam as brightly as those which glisten in the polar sky. No water tastes so sweet as that which springs amid the desert sand. And no faith is so precious as that which lives and triumphs through adversity. Tested faith brings experience. You would never have believed your own weakness had you not needed to pass through trials. And you would have never known God's strength had his strength not been needed to carry you through." What a beautiful word of exhortation about what God is doing in the midst of our trials, the midst of our adversity, the midst of our difficulties that we experience in life. And my prayer is that we would be a people who turn to the Lord and sense his presence, who bring our complaints to God, and that those complaints would deepen our communion with him. That we would ask great things of God and expect great things from God, and that our trust would allow us to taste and see the Lord's goodness and rest in the kind of sweet sleep that he offers to his beloved children. Let's pray.